I'm super excited this morning, guys. I hope you guys are enjoying this warm weather we're having, Tallahassee, in and of itself. It's strange. I'm from Colorado, so I'm used to a lot of different types of weather, mostly cold, though. And the weather in Colorado is so cold, you can feel it in your veins. So I don't know if you guys have felt cold like that. But nonetheless, I want to go ahead and kind of open up with an intro. I came to Tallahassee in 2008, and I had recommitted my life to God prior to coming to Tallahassee. And I remember when I first got saved and I first accepted Jesus, I was felt like I was on fire. Friends were running around. We were praying for people, staying up late at night, fasting and doing everything. We thought people were possessed by demons. We were praying and just doing everything. We were just doing probably more than what we should have been doing. I didn't care what people's opinions were. I didn't care what their thoughts were about me. I just wanted to go out there and show them Jesus. So we were up late at night. It would have been a mixture of watching a reality TV show and a horror movie all at one time. That was the composite of what we were doing. But I just didn't care. I was out there. I was living it. I was excited about what God was doing in my life. One thing in all of this is I felt like I was almost the lone wolf Christian. I was like, you know, it's me and Jesus. I have this relationship with God. I don't really want anybody else to be in my relationship with him. I'm just going to do it, Lord. I'm going to use your word and go forth. And God was like, I want to put you in community. I want to put you around people. So he brought me in a community of people. And even in the midst of him bringing me within a community of people, God was showing me something. I had an opportunity to attend Every Nation School of Ministry in 2010. Yeah, for my school of ministry folks out there, it's awesome. If you haven't gone, I encourage you to check it out. But I had a chance to attend, and what the school of ministry showed me is that I didn't truly understand the gospel. And not only did I not truly understand the gospel, but how the gospel affected my life. And this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I'm going to share a story before I get started. If you could pull up that visual, I have a picture of a familiar guy that some of you may know, Tadashi, maybe, maybe not. He's a Christian rapper, and I want to tell his story a little bit of how he came to Christ. He says, this is his title, How I Went From Called Out Chump to Christian Rapper. He says, I grew up thinking I was a good kid. I believe that most of my life, I never got into a lot of trouble and never saw myself going down a wrong path. As a kid who attended church occasionally while growing up near Houston, everyone looked at me and said as much. My family and I sat in pews on certain Sundays throughout the year, so I quickly learned that the church's traditions. I quickly learned the church's traditions, but I didn't know about the God spoken of there. I learned how to obey on Sunday services and eagerly awaited their conclusion. My main teachers and how to view myself, relationships, and money were movies and music. I knew cues from them and lived accordingly, and I was applauded. I knew how to follow the rules and do my work in school so I could get good grades. I knew how to attract the ladies. I knew how to physically intimidate people so they knew not to mess with me. And all those around me applauded me. I was a good kid. I thought that all the way to college. I got the chance to go to Baylor University in Waco. By the grace of God, I got a scholarship and walked onto the football and track teams. My dreams were coming true. I get to play sports. My grades are good. I look good. I remember thinking, I'm living my dream. Halfway through the first semester, a student walks up to me and tells me that he knows me. I deny it. You were in the student center hanging out with some of my friends, and I was there, he says. Okay, I guess you've seen me, I say. I heard the way you speak about girls, how you talk about your life. I heard the jokes you told and how you interact with other guys. And I got to be honest, I think the Bible would call that sin. What? Sin is disobedience to a holy God. Sinning against the holy God makes you his enemy. You break his commandments and do something he tells you not to do, you become his enemy. I'm shocked. What? You become an enemy, and this is what happens, he says. There's a place called heaven and a place called hell, and God's enemies don't go to heaven. So listen, I want to tell you about Jesus. I'm still shocked, and now I'm angry. You don't know me, bruh. I get in his face, yelling over and over, you don't know me. I shove him and go on to class. I don't even know if what he said is true. I just know that for the first time in my life, someone was telling me that I'm not a good kid. and it's just not him. He is saying that God is saying that. And I don't know what to do with it. So like many, when they hear the gospel truth spoken plainly for the first time, I got offended. I go into class, then to the weight room. It's leg day. You guys do sports out there. So I prepped the bar to do squats. I had 675 pounds on the squat bar. Whew, yeah. That's a lot, y'all. It would crush me. I only weigh about 145, 50 or something. So the school record was 810, and I wanted to break it as a freshman. Down, then up. You like my squat? Down, then up. One squat, easy. I put 700 on the bar. Down, then up. Another squat. Next, I put 725 on the bar, thinking that I can do this now. Next semester, I'll be able to break the school record. Down, and I don't come back up. I hear some kind of snap, and not sure if it was inside my head or coming from my body, I scream out. The guys in the weight room quickly help me and drive me to the hospital. Once there, a doctor tells me that my back is curved in three places. He says that if I get hit the wrong way in a game, I may never play football again and might not ever walk again. He tells me I have a choice. I can continue playing football and risk permanent injury, or I can stop playing football and keep my ability to walk. I choose walking. But I leave the doctor defeated. 2 days later, I'm sitting on campus sulking. The same guy who approached me days before comes up to me again. He starts telling me the gospel again. He says that even though I am an enemy of God, Jesus came to this world and lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. He died innocently on the cross, dying the death that I should have died. 3 days later, because he loves this world, God raised his son from the dead, and in so doing, proved that Jesus is God, and he is Lord over sin, death, and the grave. I had never heard any of this before. I knew little of the full truth of what Christ's death on the cross meant. For me, the cross had simply been a backdrop to my ability to live a supposedly good life. This time, I hear him. Father, I pray this morning that you would open up ears, Father, that you would open up minds and hearts, God, to your truth, Father, to the gospel, Father. I pray that there would be understanding about your gospel truth, Father, about what your word says. Pray that you would change hearts and transform minds this morning, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tadashi has this radical encounter with a guy who believes in the gospel, a guy who believes in Jesus Christ, and he's telling him that he's not a good kid. And he has this encounter with him, and he is transformed after that. I believe this morning that if we are to live a life victoriously and in true adoration to God, we must first understand the gospel. So what is the gospel, right? The word gospel. We've heard it, you know, we've seen it some places. Sometimes when we hear the word gospel, we think of a gospel singing songs and, you know, shouting and doing everything else. You know, we hear the gospel. But what is the gospel? The gospel literally means good news. Good news. It's the good news that we know right now, but it's the good news. So, in this, have you ever received good news? Did you like that? Well, you know, did you hate it? It was bad. It was not that good. I didn't really expect it. I didn't accept what was going on. It's good news. Good news makes you feel pretty bad, right? No. Makes you feel good. It makes you feel good. When you receive good news, you get excited. You get joyful. You're like, man, this is awesome. So, where are my college students at this morning? I was a former student, too. I see you guys out there. Woo, woo. The good news. It's good news when you've spent weeks studying for a test and you pass that test, right? It's really good news when you pass a test that you didn't study for. That's really good news, right? Oh, yeah, Lord, I didn't study for this test, but I passed it. Thank you, Jesus, running through. Yeah. It's really good news. Now, where's my older crowd at? Okay, all right, it's okay. I'm trying to find a better definition. You guys are probably going to beat me up for that afterward. It's good news when you don't burn the Thanksgiving turkey. Not burnt. Yes, Lord, it's not burnt. It's really good news, though, when you don't burn it and it tastes good. Right? that it's not only not burnt, but it also has some flavor to it. Then you're like, yeah, this is really good news. I love this. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is really good news, although we know that the definition in and of itself is good news. It's really good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, if you have your Bibles this morning, says this. It says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. God makes us righteous. Through the one man, he's speaking of Jesus Christ in this instant. He makes us righteous, not for anything that we've done or that we can do, but because of what he's done, because of Jesus Christ's obedience, we have this good news. The gospel not only means good news, but it is also a summary word that represents the complete work that Jesus Christ did to redeem us. It represents the entire work of Jesus' life, what he did, the way he lived his life, the things that he said, is summarized in the gospel. Now, if you think about this, it's the complete work. What if Jesus' work was incomplete? If his work was incomplete, we would be eternally separated from God. We'd be eternally separated from him in every aspect of his being. Without the gospel, we lack the ability to have a relationship with God. No relationship, right? Without Jesus, we wouldn't be able to have direct connection to who God is. There's no ability to have a relationship there. Without the gospel, we lack the opportunity to receive salvation. So we're left to our own means, to our own devices, which never usually take us in good places. Generally, they don't take us too great of places. We lack the opportunity to receive salvation. And without the gospel, we lack the privilege to be forgiven for our sin. It's a privilege to be forgiven. And we can't do anything without Christ's work that he's done, his complete work. Thank God that he completed his work. That it's not something that we have to work for, not something that we have to constantly long for, that we know that Jesus completed his work on the cross. So what is this gospel? The gospel is the good news, right? We've learned that so far. The gospel is the good news. It is a summary word that represents the complete work that Jesus did to redeem us. And it's not only that, but the gospel is also a past event. It's a past event. Get this. It's primarily news about what Jesus has done, not advice about how to live. It's news about what Jesus has done, not advice telling you how you should do this, how you should do that. No, it's Jesus. He did something that we couldn't do. That's what the gospel is. See, I've learned this. I've learned this in the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. Come on. You will either receive the gospel or good advice in life. You'll receive the gospel or you'll receive some good advice. Meaning you'll have the good news salvation or you'll have good advice salvation. Right? The good news transforms us. Good advice leads us to change our behavior. Oh, that's some good advice, man. You know what? I think I'm gonna try that. I think I'm gonna try what you told me to do, and I'm gonna see how it works out, but I know I'm gonna see you 2 weeks later, so let me see how this advice is going for me. The good news transforms our hearts. See, Jesus, amen. Jesus isn't interested in your behavior change. He isn't just interested in you changing the way you look externally or what you do with your behavior. Jesus wants your heart's motivation. He wants to transform hearts. Because when your heart is transformed, then your behavior changes. You won't have to try to work a certain situation. You won't have to try to do things a certain way or step on eggshells or do this. Make sure I'm not, oh, Lord, I don't want to mess up today, Lord. Oh, you know, you're kind of like tiptoeing. No. Your heart gets transformed. Your heart's motivation is transformed. Jesus transformed the desire that you have. So you no longer desire to do what is wrong, but you desire to do what is right because Jesus transforms your heart. He's not interested in your behavior change. He doesn't just want a change of behavior. He wants you to change your heart. Come on. Come on, somebody. Come on. This is the good news. See, I was in school. I was doing my thing, and I didn't understand the gospel. And because I did not have a right understanding of what the gospel was, my life was just kind of just doing this. I'm like, I love you, Lord, but I don't even really understand your story. I don't even really understand what you truly did for me, the depth of it, the depth, the description of how you decided to do this. You became the substitute for me. I didn't understand a lot of this stuff. And when I came to an understanding of it, it changed my life. It changed my perspective. It changed the way that I live my life. It does that. The good news. If you're still with me, turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 18. We find that Paul is reasoning. He's reasoning with some of the philosophers and other knowledgeable individuals at the time about their foreign gods and their idols that they worship and that they live for. And he says this. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating some sort of foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Paul was preaching the good news. They were not excited about it. They were not joyful about what he was doing because they had their own idols that they were worshiping, own gods that they were looking toward. So Paul comes in with this new message, this message that not just is about a behavior change, but it's about a heart transformation. Paul comes in and says this, and many are offended. Many are not excited. They call him a babbler at that. Could you imagine someone being in there and you're a babbler? Why? What are you babbling about? This Jesus that you know. Who is this guy? Paul was preaching the good news of the gospel. The gospel is not only a past event, but it is a current status. The gospel is a current status. It's a status that we receive now, not a reward that we receive later. It's not something that we are waiting for to happen. It's something that Jesus did, done, right? Finished. He's did it. And because he's done it, we receive it now. It's something that we can receive now. It's not something that we have to wait to receive later. We know that Christ is coming back, but ultimately, thank God that while he lived on this earth, he died for us. He died for us and lived a life that we could have never lived. He lived that life for us, and thank God that he did that. Imagine this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Could you imagine John saying, if we confess our sins, he is sketchy, he's unfair, and might forgive us of our sins? Just maybe? Could you imagine if the Bible said that? No. This status is uncertain, right? It's something that doesn't carry a lot of value. It's like someone giving you some trash and expecting you to kind of regard it as high value. Like, here, have this trash. You should, like, wear it sometime or do something. No. Trash sucks. It's not anything that's good. It's not anything that we can really do too much but throw it away. It would be the same as if this verse actually said that. But no, instead it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God, that is good news. That's good news. It's good news to know that everything that we wanted to do or tried to do, we utterly failed to do it God's way. So it's good news that Jesus came and did it for us. He did what we couldn't do. That's good news when someone else comes on behalf of you and does that. The gospel is not only a current status, but it is the power of God, ultimately. The gospel is the power of God. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, of the gospel, because what? It is the power of God that brings salvation. It is the power of God that brings salvation for everyone who believes. It's the power of God. I'm going to take some time to explain this point, the gospel being the power of God. And I want you to kind of just let this kind of marinate a little bit. The gospel is the power of God. It's the only thing that will tell you what is really wrong with you. It's the only thing that'll tell you what is really wrong with you. You see, the good news doesn't truly become good news until we know the bad news, until we understand the bad news. Here's the bad news, guys. We're sinful. We're pretty messed up as people, right? What this means is that we have continually failed to live by God's standard. Essentially, we've missed the mark. We failed to love God and failed to love our neighbor. And that's what Jesus says. He sums up all of the commandments in these two. Here's the thing in life. We deceive ourselves sometimes that we are good people. Pretty good people. I'm a good person because our sin is not as bad as someone else's. You say to yourself, oh, I didn't rape anyone. I didn't steal anything. I didn't murder, you know. I haven't cheated. I haven't coveted, you know. I haven't really looked lustfully or anything like that. It was just a little lie. Just a little lie. And where we fail is that we compare our sin to someone else's. So we start to compare, and then we start to say, oh, well, you know, I didn't commit mass murder in Paris, so my sin isn't that bad. I didn't kill anyone, so it's not as bad as I think. You know, it's about our heart's motivation this morning. As I looked at the tragedy that occurred in Paris just a few days ago, it broke my heart. It broke my heart to the point where Genesis chapter 6 became a reality even more. So God was grieved. God was grieved by creating mankind. And he says that humans' hearts, the thoughts of their hearts, the intentions of their hearts were only evil all the time and constantly evil. It hurt my heart to see that that is a reality in our life. You don't have to go far to see that evil exists in this world. You don't have to go far to see that people are sinful. Turn on your TV and watch CNN or ABC for about 5 minutes, and you'll begin to understand. You'll begin to see our need for the gospel. You see, I believe that if our hearts were motivated by the gospel, if the people who committed those crimes in Paris, who killed those hundreds of people, if their hearts were motivated by the gospel, I believe that that would not have happened. If they understood the gospel, if they understood the good news, that they don't have to live that way, that they don't have to continually do the things that they did, I believe that events like that wouldn't happen if we were motivated by the gospel. And that's what God is asking you this morning. What is your heart's motivation? What is your heart's motivation? Is your heart motivated by the gospel? Does the gospel do something to you? Does it even change? Does it even really affect who you are when you hear this good news? It's like a person robbing a bank, right? This person has a weapon, they have a gun, and they just robbed a bank, and they're running out. And you're just an innocent bystander, you know? You're walking by the bank, and just so happen to be running by this robber. So the robber pulls a gun. He pulls a gun out on you as, you know, as he's leaving the bank, and he shoots. And right when he shoots, someone else steps in the way and takes that bullet for you. That's Jesus. Jesus steps in the gap and took the bullet that we should have gotten hit by. And when you understand that good news, that should change you. It should do something to you. It should transform something inside of your heart. When you understand that you should have been the one that have died, when you understand that, it does something to you. It should shock you. It should shake you. Sadly, it doesn't today. Sadly, we remain the same. The bad news is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Even worse news is that Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We need someone who can stand in the gap, and that someone is Jesus. Because the gospel is not only the power of God, because it tells you what is really wrong with you, but it is also the power of God because it's the only thing that gives you a real answer to fix the problem. It's the only thing that gives you a real answer to fix the problem, right? There's an issue in our hearts. You can't fix the issue of sin by becoming more spiritual, and you can't fix the issue of sin by running away from it. You can't fix the issue that way. If we try to fix the issue by becoming more spiritual, we simply become religious sinners. You become a religious sinner. We seek to save ourselves by accepting God's law and following it in our own power. We follow God's law in our own power. We become more religious. You can't fix the problem of sin by running away from it. We become rebellious sinners if we do that, right? We seek to save ourselves by rejecting God's law and then creating our own rules. Welcome to 2015. That's where we are today. That's where we've been for a while. We create our own rules as opposed to living by God's standards, knowing that God's standards can bring about a transformation. God's standards can bring about truth and a change in this world. You see, we can't just, I'm done seeing people pray for this world to become a better place. Lord, make this world a better place, Lord. Oh, Jesus, come back soon, Lord. No. Pray that people would understand and believe the gospel, that people would understand and receive God's good news. Because when they understand and see that, when you understand the good news that Jesus lived a life that you couldn't live, that he died a death that you should have died, it should change you. It should change you. It should move you to want to share it with someone else. It should move you to do that. This good news is good news simply because it has nothing to do with what we did, but someone else did for us. And that's good. It's good. The gospel gives us the solution for the problem of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, verse 19 says, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's good news. Verse 21 says, God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us. That's really good news. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we couldn't become the righteousness of God without Jesus becoming sin for us. He substituted. He became our substitute. We were supposed to take on this. We couldn't. We couldn't. But Jesus took it on for us. The gospel is the power of God. It's the only thing that will give you the power to do what is right. It's the only thing that will give you the power to do what is right. Depending on the circumstance, right, it can be pretty easy to sometimes do what is right in a certain situation. You know, you see someone struggling, someone has fallen. Oh, let me go ahead and help you up there. Don't fall. Back up. Oh, you see someone has a need for something. Let me address that need. But to do it consistently and to do it without a heart, just to be seen and people can see us, we need the power of the gospel to do what is right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He called us by his own glory and goodness. When we receive his power, when we receive this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, it changes us, or should change us. Here's the good news, guys, the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. He lived the life that I should have lived. He lived the life that I should have lived. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice as my substitute. He died the death that I should have died. He died a death that I should have died. Should have been me hanging on a cross as opposed to him. But thank God that Jesus did it. That he did it. Because I could not have done it. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead and defeated sin and death and the devil. Here's the really good news. His victory is now my victory. His victory is my victory. I share in his victory because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. Because of what he has done. I'm going to share the rest of this story of Tadashi and what he experienced through hearing the gospel. Tadashi says this. He says, this guy continues to explain the gospel. Jesus, who did all this even when I didn't love him, loved me enough to do that. He doesn't just want my good behavior. No, he wants relationship. He goes on to explain that at the end of the day, every person on this planet is created in the image of God. And our being created in the image of God comes with purpose. Not so that we can stand in the mirror and brag to ourselves. We are made in his image so that we can reflect him. When people see us made in God's image and made a new creation in Christ, they should ask, how are you that way? Why do you live like that? And we can tell them, when I was a sinner, the very God whose image I was created in died for me. Hearing this rocks my world. Later that week, I break down in my dorm room. I see with fresh eyes that I am not a good person as far as God is concerned. I come face to face with my sin and neediness, and it grieves me to the point of tears. I fall to my knees and cry out to God. I kneel down feeling helpless, unable, and disgusting. And then what comes to my mind is that God has already dealt with my sin and my inability to do good. For the first time, I have faith to believe that the gospel is true. My life circumstances weren't instantaneously different after that night, but I had a new way of seeing and understanding. I had this new relationship with Christ that I was eager to deepen. I was hungry for truth. I felt like I had been lied to most of my life, and I wanted to know what was actually true. So I got connected to other believers by joining a local church. I was taught how to read and study the Bible and how to grow in intimacy with God. Over time, how I viewed and responded to life began to change. I no longer saw myself as the good kid, but as a sinner saved by grace. Through no effort of my own, I began to view romantic relationships not as a mean to gratify selfish desire, but as a purposeful means to one day obtain the good gift of a wife. Physical intimidation, anger, and pride didn't feel me like they once had. A heart of service started to grow in me. This guy who called me out and shared the gospel with me is to this day a close friend. He influenced many young men and women during our time at Baylor. He was not ashamed to communicate the life-changing truth he believed. I am beyond grateful for his boldness that day on campus. He was ultimately the one to encourage me to put a Christian message in the rap lyrics I was practicing in my dorm room. After Baylor, I got connected with Lecrae and Trip Lee and Reach Records based in Atlanta, and have recorded 4 solo albums with them. Making and performing music has allowed me to process both hope and tragedy, including the sudden death of my wife's and 1-year-old son due to natural causes. The Lord has allowed me room to wrestle within his grace, but he's kept me. And because I have a treasure so good, I can't just keep it to myself. The good news of the gospel has radically transformed this good kid. It's wonderful news that God did for us through Christ what we could not do for ourselves. That's it. God did for us through Christ what we could not do for ourselves. I've got a last quote to share with you. You could pull that quote up for me. By Tim Keller, very profound pastor as well as Christian author. Check him out if you get a chance. He says this. He says, only the gospel allows us to see God as he really is. The gospel shows us a God far more holy than we can bear and yet far more gracious than we can conceive. Without the knowledge of how sinful we are, the payment of the cross seems trivial and does not electrify us or transform us. But without the knowledge of Christ completely satisfying death, the knowledge of sin would crush us. Take away either the knowledge of sin or the knowledge of grace, and our lives are not changed. I believe this morning that God wants to change our hearts, our heart's motivation. And I ask you, what is your heart motivated by this morning? Have you been given maybe a lot of good advice in life about how you should live, about things that you should do? Maybe this is new to you. Maybe you're sitting in here this morning and this is the first time that you've ever heard something like this. the first time that you can see the depths of the gospel, of God's grace, of God's mercy for our lives. And maybe that's something that you want to receive this morning. Maybe you're like, you know what? I've been given a lot of good advice in life. I've been pointed a lot of directions, but for the first time, God, I start to see your gospel and what it truly is, what you truly accomplished, what you did for me that I could not do for myself. That's Jesus. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And when you understand that, it should shake you. It should transform you. When you realize that he became a substitute, he became a substitute for your sin. God, that was my sin that I should have died for. When you personalize that and say, hey, all you can do is be thankful. You see, I got saved at a Bible camp in Colorado. My mama put us in a Bible camp, and I did not want to go. I wanted to do other things. My mom put us in a Bible camp, and I began to understand the Bible. So I would read the Bible. You know, I was about 10 or 11, I don't know. And there would be a guy, and he'd go up and preach, and he'd talk about the gospel. He'd talk about this Jesus that died for us, you know. You see, through life, we go through, and at one point in time, we will hear the story of Jesus, the story of him coming and living this life. But it's not until you understand that you should have been the one. When you ask yourself and say, hey, why would you do that, God? I mean, you do that for a person like me, someone who didn't even care about you. The gospel, this Jesus Christ, used to be just a shoulder shrug to me. I'd just go, hey, sure, that's okay. But when I understood the gospel, when I understand the truth of God's word, the truth of what he did for me, it changed me, and I couldn't continue living the same way. So you have to ask yourself, what's your heart's motivation? Do I want to live differently? And not something that just occurs this morning, and when you leave out of that door, you remain the same, but something that continues, something that perseveres, something that's persistent. How do you want to live this morning? What's your heart's motivation? Is it motivated by the gospel? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you cared enough, God, that you loved us deeply, God, and that you love us deeply, Father, that you substituted yourself for us. God, that you cared enough to spend time with us while we were here on earth, God, to join in relationship with us. That you sacrificed yourself, God, that you shed blood. God, you shed your blood for us, Father. All so that we could have a relationship with you, Father. So that you could reconcile the world to yourself, as the Bible says, God. We thank you that you had us in your best interest, even when you weren't in our best interest, Father. We were your first priority, God, when you were not our first priority, God. And I ask this morning, God, that if there is anyone that would like to respond to your gospel, Father, your truth, that you would just lift your hand with me this morning. Maybe you're saying, praise God, I see you, praise God. You're saying, I want to receive this gospel. I want to receive this good news that Jesus has for me. I don't want to remain the same. I don't want to live life the same way. I want to become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus, that we can do that through your sacrifice. Thank you. I see hands going up, God. Those that receive this gospel this morning, Father, those that are receiving who you are, Father, I pray, God, strength. God, I pray strength and perseverance, God, and I pray, God, that you produce, God, a maturity in their lives Father, that the evidence of the gospel would be so profound in their lives, God, that they would shine brightly, God, in this world, in their jobs, God, on the campus, Father, in the places where they go after they leave here, Father. I pray, God, that you would speak to them and that you would change them now. Thank you, Lord, for your children, Father, that heaven is rejoicing right now for those that receive that gospel, Father. It says that heaven rejoices. The angels, God, cry out over the one opposed to the many, God. I thank you, Lord, that you are changing hearts this morning, God, and I pray for all of those who have their hands raised, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've received them, Father, and that they understand your gospel, God.